I thought about starting this morning with a question like, how many of you have faith? But I hate those kind of questions that are kind of, I don't know. So I have a different question for you. Okay, what does potluck, Play-Doh, and Pastor Mike have in common? Potluck, Play-Doh, and Pastor Mike have in common. Yeah. You know what? I'm not sure. But hopefully maybe tonight we'll figure that out. Thought I would start off that question. The turn of the calendar, I'm sort of become a contemplative type person. I like to just think and ponder, and it seems like the turn of the calendar, I'm thinking about last year, thinking about the coming year, and you know, different things, and I try to think about things, which is usually works out better than when I don't think about things. And in the last couple weeks, many of you know, my father-in-law passed away a couple weeks ago, and you know, pondering his life and just looking back into, you know, my own life growing up and different experiences. And one of the questions that comes to mind all the time as I kind of am living through life is, why do people start well and finish very, very poorly the Christian life? In fact, sometimes it's even worse than that. They start and they actually never finish the Christian life. In fact, as I think about myself, there have been many times, and I'm sure, you know, if we were to get really personal, you know, talk about that, there are probably many times that you have thought, you know, is this worth it? You know, is you know, as being a pastor, is it worth it? You know, the times like, you know what, I'm done. I should just give up. And there are many circumstances for that. Years ago, when I was in Indiana, you know, going through some difficulties there, and got burned really, really bad by the church. So much so that I actually wanted nothing to do with the church and Christians. I had a lot of, anger. I had a lot of frustration, and it's like, fine, if that's it, I don't ever want to pastor again. I don't need to do that. Worse yet is when, you know, circumstances in life come in, and you're like, you know, I don't think I even want Jesus anymore. It's just not working out for me. We've all had those moments. I've had people that I have served with that today openly confess they don't love the Jesus that I love. We have family members that maybe started off well and maybe just kind of crash and burn, or have actually denied Christ altogether. We've all had there are people that have worshipped here with us that today don't want Jesus. And as I ponder them, like, why is that? I mean, why do I have these same frustrations in my own life? What is the point? Hebrews chapter 12, the verses that we read, there is a command, and the command is simply this: let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Running the race. I am not a runner. To me, running was always punishment. I think the late Howard Hendricks, he used to say, whenever he got the urge to run, he'd lie down and it would go away. I think that's a great philosophy. Unfortunately, I think sometimes the Christian life, we do the same thing. Whenever we get the urge to run with Jesus, and we realize, wow, this is getting a little hard, difficult, we just kind of lie down and let the urge pass. That way we feel better. Run the race marked out for us. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. In fact, it's interesting because, you know, running here is the same word that we get agony from. Some people run for pleasure. Some run, and it is agony. And no matter who you are, if you had to run an unbelievably long distance, like more than 100 yards. I don't know what it is for you. But a long way, eventually it becomes agonizing. It is no longer easy. It has its issues. You want to give up. You feel the burn. It gets frustrating. This is the metaphor that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, that we who profess faith in Christ, our life is a race, a marathon, and we are called, we are commanded to run the race with perseverance, with endurance, to faithfully keep going the race that God has marked out for us. Running the race of faith, that's what we want to talk about. But before we actually look at those verses, we probably need to go back up the train a little bit to chapter 10, verse 19, because we actually need to see why he says therefore at the beginning of 12:1. Why therefore? We got to find out what it's there for, so we'll go back a couple chapters. You see, what's going on here, the writer of Hebrews is talking to people who were very religious, who had an understanding of the Old Testament law and the concepts. And the big idea in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is supreme, that Jesus Christ is excellent, that nothing and nobody is higher or more lofty or more awesome or more valuable and worthy to be pursued and loved and honored and cherished and embraced than Jesus. Nothing in Judaism, none of the Old Testament laws and all of that, it was just a foreshadowing of Jesus. And if they don't get Jesus, they got nothing. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is awesome. He is the focal point. He is supreme. Therefore, get him. And so all of the conversation in Hebrews is leading up to that, talking about how awesome Jesus is. And so you get to chapter 10, verse 19, and we have another therefore. He says, therefore. But I like what the writer of Hebrews has done for us. He's kind of summed up for us what he's already talked about. So he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. The writer has built up the argument that all of the Old Testament regulations and the Old Testament covenantal laws and the sacrificial system, and where the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice on behalf of the sin of the entire nation, and all of that symbolism is centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's saying, this is it. This is the one. And there were some of the readers that got that. They said, you know what? Yeah, that makes sense. There were some that were kind of on the fence. You know what? It sort of makes sense, but I'm not sure. Maybe I need to go back. I'm not sure. All right? There are some of his readers that were like, you know what? That makes sense. But all of a sudden, it was starting to get a little difficult, and they start to go back. They start to go back. He's saying, listen, it is about Jesus and faith in Jesus. Some said, well, you know what, I'm just not sure. Verse 26, he says, if we keep on deliberately sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. He's saying, listen, Jesus is it. Faith in Jesus, God in human flesh, who lived a perfect sinless life, who lived, died, rose again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. There is salvation nowhere else, and no other name, no other person, no other system than in Jesus Christ. That's what he has argued here in Hebrews. And he says, if you reject that, there is salvation nowhere else. There is no other sacrifice that is going to be workable for you. That was true for them, and that is true for us. We have had the privilege here at Calvary Baptist Church to hear this message of the gospel, and it has been the legacy here at Calvary. And my prayer is that we always exalt Jesus Christ and the gospel here and never fall away and disregard this book. Yet we sit here week after week, and it is possible that there are some who deliberately keep on sinning after they've received the knowledge of the truth. And he says, if that is true of you, there is no excuse for you. There is nothing left for you. There is no hope outside of this. We can leave this building and we can go to work this week and we can hang out with our families and come back next Sunday and continue that cycle. But there's nothing left outside of that, outside of this message. And some continually keep on sinning after they've heard that. And he says, if that is true of you, there is no excuse for you. Verse 31, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That you can expect judgment and eternal condemnation for rejecting that truth because there is nothing outside of that that is going to save you. That's the argument that he's making here. Then he says, remember the earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in the great contest in the face of suffering. He says, listen, here you are. Remember what caused you to come here. Remember the faith that you had at the beginning. Remember when you said, you know what, this is true, this is real, and I'm going to stand there and I'm going to take it. Or I'm going to stand with my friends and I'm going to help them remain faithful. Remember those days. And so he encourages them to do that. Verse 35, don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Life with Jesus is agonizing because it is abnormal to the way this world naturally is under the domain of the evil one because of sin. So pursuing Jesus isn't supposed to be easy in this life. And you and I know that. He says, don't throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. Right? So, you get to chapter 11, which is the great faith chapter or the hall of faith. All right? So the writer has said, all right, here's the deal. All right? Salvation is found nowhere else. Jesus is not only the ultimate sacrifice, he's the ultimate high priest, so he's able to offer the ultimate sacrifice, which is himself, to atone for the sin of mankind, and salvation is found nowhere else. Your sin, your guilt, is atoned for only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on our behalf. That's it. Therefore, those who have faith in the person and work of Jesus have a promise and a future that transcends this life. So we get to chapter 11. It says, now faith, here's what faith is. You know, it's this thing that, you know, confidence in what we hope for, you know, assurance of things we can't see. We use this word faith all the time. You know, just got to have faith, brother. You turn on the radio, sometimes like Christian radio, and there's song, you know, song, well, that's what faith can do. You know, faith does this and does that. And honestly, I get tired of listening to all the talk about faith. Why? Because we live in a world where no one seems to be able to define anything with any kind of substance where we can actually have a conversation about anything real. I mean, what is faith? Do you have faith? Yes. Everybody has faith. In fact, we operate on faith, right? How many of you went to the drinking fountain this morning and got a drink of water? Okay, good. Both of you? Okay, that's good. I did. We do that intuitively all the time. We have confidence in and rely upon the water coming out of the tap, that when we drink it, it's not going to be harmful. People in West Virginia don't have that confidence and reliability today. But see, we operate on faith, you know. You know, a week ago, they turned on their tap, and not a big deal, all right? Faith is having confidence in and relying upon some person or thing. Confidence in, belief, reliance upon, trust. Faith is believing in and trusting something or someone. And all of us operate on faith. Okay? Many of you have plastic in your wallets, a credit card, or you have paper. You have confidence in and rely upon those objects that they have some kind of monetary value or some kind of value, even though it's just paper and plastic. There's no intrinsic value in the thing itself, but what that thing represents. And so we go to the store and we give them our money and we purchase goods, and it's all faith transactions all the time. We leave here, we'll get in our car, we're going to drive on the road. You have confidence in and you rely upon the other drivers that they're going to abide by the laws of the road. And so you just drive. We intuitively do this. We operate on faith. That is part of the way that we're designed. We're designed to have faith. I was talking to a man this past year who does not believe that there's a God. And he said to me, I don't believe anything. I don't believe in anything. And so I asked him, do you believe that? And he came unglued with me. Because you cannot not believe something. We are finite, contingent beings. We are dependent on something else for our existence and for everything about us. Therefore, by nature, we must trust something or someone. Faith is confidence in and reliance upon some person or something, which involves belief and trust. The action of faith is believing and trusting. So the faith that we are to live out is confidence in and reliance upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of our faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Right? You cannot have confidence in or reliance upon something that you don't know or aren't aware of. So God has given us His Word written and giving us the living Word, Jesus, so that we can have confidence in and reliance upon God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is faith. But the faith here described in Hebrews is not a natural faith. It is unnatural to have confidence in, reliance upon God, because we don't see Him. All we have is His Word to us, His truth. It is a supernatural work in my heart and yours to have confidence in and rely upon God for our life. It is a supernatural thing to believe, and a supernatural thing to trust, because every cell in your body wants to not believe that and not trust Him, and we feel that tension every day. I feel it every day. I feel the temptation to have confidence in everything but God's Word and to trust everything but God. For almost, I feel that tension and that pull every day. The faith here is a supernatural faith. In fact, I'm convinced that saving faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For grace you have been saved by faith, and this faith is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. That the ability to have confidence and rely upon God is something that God gives to us. But He has given that to us, and that comes by God through listening and hearing what God has to say, letting the Holy Spirit do a supernatural work in our hearts. And so you have chapter 11, you have the hall of faith. You know, you have Abel. It was by faith that he worshipped. Right? You have Enoch. It was by faith that he walked with God. You have Noah. It was by faith that he obeyed God. You have Abraham. It was by faith that he followed God. You have Moses. It was by faith that he kind of made choices. And you go through all the different people there in Hebrews 11. Everything they did, it was because of their confidence in and reliance upon the promise that God had made. And they had a whole lot less light to live by than you and I. And yet they said, this is true, I believe it, I trust it, and so I'm going to live the life of faith, the race of faith that was marked out for me. Noah said that. Abraham said that. Moses said that. The patriarchs of old, listen there, said that. The race marked out for me, we're going to live it, we have confidence, and we have reliability upon the Word of God, and we believe it, and we're going to mark forward Doesn't matter what obstacle gets in our way. The beginning of Hebrews 11, it says that what the ancients were commended for. It's what God applauded them for. At the end of chapter 11, he says that's what God applauded them for. Not for their exploits, but for their faith. It was by faith that they persevered through life. They ran the race marked out for them. So we get to chapter 12. In chapter 12, together with us, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and witness there, it's interesting, because that's the word that we get martyr from, right? Since we're surrounded by such a great group of martyrs, they're not witnessing what we do, they're examples for us to look to and to follow. They ran the race of faith marked out for them. And they won because they endured to the end and were found faithful. Because it was confidence in and reliance upon the promise of God. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There are two ways that we are to run. We're commanded to run the race of faith. Faith being confidence and reliance upon the person and work of Jesus. That's what our faith is in. There are two ways that we run in this life. The first, he says here, is to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. To actually throw off. When you run a race, it is better to run with a whole lot less weight on you. Being light, every spring, you know, on the Boston Marathon, and as the runners, if you've ever been to a race, typically, most people are thinner than normal, right? Have you noticed that? I mean, it is. They typically have very little weight, very little excess baggage. The clothes sometimes can look a little bizarre. All right, to me, you know, they're kind of streamlined. They want as little resistance and as little weight and as little encumbrance as possible. Because if you're going to run a race, you run in order to win. A race is meant to run to win, not to be just kind of a pleasurable thing. Because if it's just a pleasurable thing, don't run a race, just take a jog. Right? A race is meant to win, to finish. Right, and so to run the race of faith means that we need to throw off everything that weighs us down and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, what are the kind of things that weigh us down? It's interesting because it's not even necessarily talking about bad things. I mean, some of the things that can weigh us down could be the example of professing Christians. Those who profess faith in Jesus but live a life of hypocrisy can be a hindrance to us running the race of faith. Because we look at them and we look at their example and we think, wow, if they can get away with it, then maybe I can. And so we're to throw that off. It could be something as simple as, a love for music or a love for athletics. It could be something, your family. It could be anything. Maybe it's your job. You know, maybe what is hindering you from running the race of faith are these things. You see, to be hindered in the race of faith means anything that kind of quenches your thirst and hunger for righteousness. Anything that causes you to lessen your worship and excitement for Jesus. Anything that causes you to say yes to sin or to turn away from truth. It could be anything. And so the issue isn't even the thing. The issue is what the thing does. Because I hear this all the time. Well, you know what? Music's not bad. Sports are not bad. Right, they're not bad. It's not the thing. It is what the thing does. Anything that creates weight on you, that causes you to slow down and not run with perseverance the race of faith that God has marked out for you because of your faith in Jesus, anything that weighs you down is a hindrance. And you are to throw it off. let alone sin. Some of us have besetting sins that we just kind of let hang out there all the time. I'm saved. It's not a big deal. Well, you know what? Sin is always damaging and is always destructive, and it needs to be confessed and repented of to get it out of the way so that we can run the race that God has marked out for us. Some of us, I think, have a very low view of sin, that sin has entangled our life. It could, I mean, we're not going to go through a list of sin, but some of us have things in our life that we know are wrong and we don't care. We know what God has said, but we feel very content. We are those who are running the race, and when we get the urge to run, we just lie down and wait for that urge to pass, and then we are content to continue living however we're living. We are to throw off everything that weighs us down and stops us from running passionately the race of faith marked out for us. That's one way that we run. The second is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We run by throwing things off, and we run with a focus on Jesus. The idea of fixing your eyes. If you ever ran with your eyes shut, or you get up in the middle of the night and you even just kind of walk through your house, it can cause problems, it can cause damage, it can hurt. Where you fix your eyes is vital to the direction that you're going. And here it's the idea of taking your eyes off of one thing and placing it on another. So take your eyes off of whatever they're on. It could be relationships, it could be your successes, it could be your finances. It could be anything, right? Anything that you are fixated on before Jesus. He says, get your eyes off of those things and fix them on Jesus. Then you will see your finances and your relationships and everything else clearly. Only when your eyes are fixed on Jesus do you see clearly the path before you and all these other things, so that you can run the race of faith without any kind of obstruction. Because you and I, in Christ, have been called in this life to run the race of faith. We are commanded to run the race of faith. It is a faith that is not natural. It is a supernatural faith. It is a confidence and reliance upon the person and work of Jesus. That is the faith that you and I claim to possess here this morning. That's the faith that we preach and proclaim here. And we are commanded to run the race of faith. When I was 13, I ran my first and hopefully my last pseudo race. It was our town had a 4th of July, shindig, and they had a 4th of July run, you know. And so I'm an athlete, you know, I'm 13. I'm like, how hard can it be? It was 2.3 miles, okay? The last 0.3 third of a mile had a little incline, a little bit uphill. So it was downtown. It was, the streets were kind of in a triangle, and so we all lined up, and I'm 13. I'm like, whatever. You know, the gun, bang, and I'm just, you know, I'm just, boom. You know, I'm out there, you know, running as fast as I can, and I'm just sprinting, okay? And I'm thinking, wow, these people are really slow, you know? And I'm just sprinting. And, you know, I got to about the quarter mile mark, you know, and I'm like, whoa. You know, so all of a sudden, I'm not a runner, and I never trained for running. So I ran, and I ran, and I ran, and I ran as hard as I could. As best I could, I sprinted, and I just kept going. I did 2.3 miles in 14:50, 14 minutes, 50 seconds. I don't know if that's good or not, but I won my age group, 13. And I remember I'm running as hard as I can, and you know I'm like losing memory and losing consciousness, and I get to the finish line, and off just right over the side, I saw my parents. Okay, I crossed the finish line, and I just kind of made a beeline over a little grassy knoll, just kind of went up there, and they're sitting there, you know, it's kind of like, yay, man. You know, and so I kind of made a beeline there. I'm only maybe, you know, 30 feet over there. And by the time I got to them, I literally collapsed and passed out. And when I came to, I was resting in the arms of my daddy. That, to me, is a picture of what it means for you and I to run the race of faith. That in this life, as strangers and aliens, we are commanded to give it our all in pursuit of Jesus. To throw off everything that gets in the way of our passion for truth and righteousness, for holiness, for exalting Jesus above all things, to see the glory of God manifest in this world, to give our all for Him in this life. And when we have finished the race, to collapse in the arms of our Daddy. And to rest there for all eternity. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So, Father, help us to do that. Help us to hear You this morning. Give us the ability and the desire to throw off everything that stands in our way of fixing our eyes on You, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.